Well, surprise, surprise. I love our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. You've heard me say that from this pulpit. You've heard me say that on Wednesday night. You've heard me say that a lot just around the church. I love that time together. I've always told people, even before we start attending here, that if you are new to an area and you're looking for a church to attend, you need to see if they've got a Wednesday night or a midweek Bible study and prayer time and attend that. Because it is within that time is when you're going to really find the heartbeat of a church. And you're going to find out really what makes that church tick. So I love that time that we have together. I love the closeness that we have with one another. We feel that we can share just about anything with one another in that time. And I don't say this if you're not part of that group, I'm not saying that to call you out or to talk down on you at all. I'm just telling you my heart about that group of individuals. They are the ones that I go to first. If I need something, if I have a question, if I need prayer for something, I go to them first. Each week, what we do is we'll start off the evening by asking a question that just kind of gets us thinking. You know, it's kind of an icebreaker type question, if you will. So sometimes the question is just for fun. Sometimes I ask something like, if you were a household appliance, what would it be? Stuff like that. And then other times I will ask a question that will relate to the lesson that we're studying. And that's what I want to do to start us off this morning. So this is where you get to interact with me just a little bit. I want to start off by asking a question that relates with our topic this morning. If you could travel back in time and be one of the ones that walked with Jesus during his 3-year ministry, what would you ask him to teach you? And this is your turn. How to forgive. Good. Softer heart. Teach me how to have a softer heart. David? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Good. Anyone else? How to be a better role model. Okay. One more. How about one more? How to be more patient and understanding. All very, very noble things. Things that, why not ask the master how to do these things? I thought of a few myself. Stuff like, teach us to fish like you do. You any fishermen here? Teach us to fish like you do. Wouldn't that be great just to throw the nets in and the fish almost jump into the boat? Teach us how to multiply food. Teach us how to heal ourselves when we get sick. Wouldn't that be nice to know how to do? Or how about this one? Teach us how we can catch a fish, open its mouth, find money so we can pay our bills and our taxes. Wouldn't that be nice? 3 years of walking with Jesus, 3 years of seeing him perform miracles, and yet the disciples only once that we've got recorded in Scripture asked Jesus to teach them how to do something. Only once. In Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "And it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to talk to him. We don't know what he was praying for here. Maybe that's not important. But I tend to think that it was really more in how he was praying, because it caused his disciples to even ask the question to begin with. They saw him praying, and there was something about how he was doing it that they said, "Teach us how to do that." After the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, if we were to continue reading there in the account that Luke gives us, Jesus tells them something there that we have heard our entire lives. Even though maybe we haven't been in a church our entire life, we've heard it somewhere. Whether on TV, in a movie, we've heard this somewhere. And when you hear this, if you're like me, you're kind of tempted to think that this is something that gets recited in a very stoic fashion. Very stone-faced fashion. Because this is how we usually hear it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive also those that are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. How many have heard that? Okay, I'd say probably most hands would go up. We've heard that, and it's usually in a very recited stoic fashion, is it not? And whether you realize it or not, this manner of praying has really infiltrated your life and mine. I admit I could be wrong. There was an individual at the church I grew up in down in Corden. His name was Charles something. I can't remember his last name. But as a kid, a lot of kids right now, one of the things my boys will ask me during a sermon, they'll lean over, is he almost done? So as a kid, when this Charles would get asked to pray, I would go, oh no, we're going to be here forever. But hindsight's 20/20, right? And when he would pray, I tell you what, it was as if you were watching him stand in the very presence of God and have a conversation with him. That was how I learned by men like that how to pray. But we've changed, We don't allow that to happen as much anymore, and our prayers become something more like this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray for a good day. I pray for safety getting to and from work. I pray that my day goes well. Keep us safe on the roads. Yes, that's repeated, but you can never have too much safety, right? I pray for a good evening today with my family. Amen. And that takes place in the morning, and then I don't talk to God again until the next morning when I say the same thing over again. Very repeated fashion. Do your prayers resemble that? It's an example of a prayer that's just repeated from memorization more than anything. If you've got young children and you're trying to teach them how to pray around the dinner table, you hear kind of the same thing night after night after night. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that there's no school tomorrow. I pray that this food is good. Amen. Right? That's the same thing every night. But we don't talk to one another this way, do we? I don't wake up and look at Shannon and say, my dear wife, thank you for waking up today and taking care of the boys. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for all your hard work in mowing the yard and taking care of me. And thank you for, thank you for the food and for loving me. Amen. Talk to you tomorrow. Now, some of you guys, I can see the look on your face. Dude, this is gold. I'm writing this down. This is not how Christ taught the disciples. He taught them this prayer, and then in places like the Garden of Gethsemane, he modeled the prayer for them. So let's look at the scene in the garden this morning. If you've got your place there in Matthew 26, please stand with me as we read. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36, it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And then he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Thank you. You may be seated. So in my last sermon, it was titled, There's No Hurry. We were talking about the need to be patient through this process of being on a search for a pastor, a senior pastor. And I mentioned briefly in that sermon how our hearts need to be we need to just be pouring our hearts out to God as we go through this process, especially the leaders in this church, just begging God to send us and give us wisdom as to who he wants us to have. And that stuck with me, and I just couldn't get that out of my head. So pouring your heart out to God, what does that look like? What are we to make of that? And so in our text this morning, again, our main verse that we're going to focus on this morning is in verse 39, and it says, and he went a little beyond them. So we come to our Wednesday nights, and we pray with one another. Okay. And there's nothing wrong with praying together. In fact, I'm sure that your mind, if you're like me, your mind instantly goes to a verse such as, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we use a verse like that to justify coming together in prayer. I've used that verse to do that very thing. However, if you look at the context of that verse, the context of Jesus saying those words comes within Matthew 18 as it relates to church discipline issues. And what he's telling the church in Matthew 18 there is we're in a context of where they're unfortunately about to have to remove someone from the fellowship. And Jesus is saying you need to come together and pray over this type of matter before you carry this out because this is serious. So why we use that verse sometimes, like for our Wednesday night and whatever, we tend to use that out of context. But again, there's nothing wrong with coming together to pray with one another. We see in our text this morning that God also has a desire just to, while praying together is good, he also has a desire just to hear from us. Notice where Jesus prayed and why. It says, and he went a little beyond them. He went off to by himself to pray. He went off to be alone with God. Why? I've got this shirt. I was actually going to wear it this morning, but I thought as we did communion afterwards, it would be a little distracting. But it says really big, it says, I ain't praying for that. And I was going to wear that this morning. It's meant to be funny because we have all been there, right? We've all been there where someone has made a prayer request and you've said to yourself, I ain't praying for that, right? The first example is a true story. I'm not going to mention names, but it was at a church before we came here where we had some friends, good friends of ours, but they weren't good with money, okay? They weren't real good with money, and they showed up one morning in Sunday school, and they asked for prayer that God would provide them more money so they could take a vacation because they needed to get away. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, I'm not praying for that. Or your third cousin's cat just died, and they want prayer that the funeral goes well. I'm not praying for that. Now, why we may say this in our minds, it doesn't mean that someone that asks for something that maybe we're not relating with, that it's not a very real thing for them. Okay? Some things that we want prayer for, others just might not understand the level of agony that we're going through. We may be going through something that we really need prayer for where they're saying, I'm not praying for that, but it's a very real thing for us. Jesus goes off by himself so he can freely pour out his heart to the Father. Why? Because he knows that the Father understands the broken language of sighs and groaning, and when the words just aren't there, he understands that. So when's the last time you prayed like that? When's the last time you prayed and the words just weren't there, but God understood? Blaise Pascal says this. He says, the heart has its reasons of which reason knows nothing. Sometimes what we got in here, it doesn't register, doesn't make sense up here, and we can't articulate the pain we're feeling to other people when we come together and pray, but that pain we're feeling here, he understands it. The words may not be there, but he gets it. He understands the wordless prayer. And when you consider just that one aspect of praying, then verses like Romans 8:34, they just explode with meaning. That verse says God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus, while in the garden, prayed in such a way that he sweat drops of blood. He understands when you are pouring your heart out, when you're in fear. He understands when you're begging for a loved one to be saved and you're just weeping and you have no words. But he gets it. He understands when maybe you're a spouse and you are begging him to keep your marriage together. Or you're scared to death because you just found out you've lost a job. Or you're scared to death because you've just found out you've been diagnosed with a disease like cancer. And you don't know how to talk to anyone about that. He gets it. Why does he get it? Because our Savior was there in the garden. And when there are no words to muster, the very one who cried out and groaned before God, he now does that for you. Says he intercedes for you. So he takes your wordless prayer and he says, it's okay. I understand what you're trying to say, and I'll tell them. So this is why there are times when, again, our Wednesday nights are great, but these are why at times when we just need to be alone with God and pray. He goes on to say there, or the text says, he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face. Notice Jesus' posture in his prayer there. There are times when we simply bow our heads. There are times when we're praying while we're driving to work. There are times when we need to exercise a posture so that our attention can solely be on him. Jesus fell on his face here before the Father, indicating his agony, his extreme sorrow, his humility. And at other times, Jesus prayed kneeling and looking up to heaven with his eyes open. So the physical posture is maybe not as important as the posture of your heart. And remember here, he was alone. This is not something that we do with others where we can pound our chest like the Pharisees did and say, you see how I'm praying? Okay, we pray with all these elegant words and whatnot. No, he's praying alone with his Father. This is something just for you and for him to hear from you. So there's the narrative before he then starts with the words of Christ. It says, so when he went beyond them, he falls on his face, and then here's what Jesus prays. He says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. What do you ask for when you pray? What are you praying for when you go to God alone? Do you approach him with the rawest of emotions, whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether you're angry? Does God get all of you when you pray? I still remember my mom teaching me to pray this way. She may not remember this, but this is what she would tell me. If you're angry with God, tell him. And that has stuck with me for how I kind of pattern my one-on-one prayer time with God, is he hears it all. If I'm mad, I tell him. If I don't understand something, I tell him. If I'm happy, I tell him. Okay, whatever your emotions are, you lay those out there to him and let him deal with it. She would tell me this because then she would go on to say, if you're mad at God, tell him about it. Because there are times when we do get mad at him and I want answers. And she would tell me, she says, you tell him because he's the only one that can handle it. So if I'm mad at one of you and I'm going to go and I'm going to have that conversation with you, there's tension there. Don't get that tension really with God. He understands it, and he knows when, looking back at Job, he knows when there are times when, okay, Travis, shut up. He knows when to put me in my place. He knows how to handle those emotional outbursts of mine. Listen to some examples from David, a man after God's own heart. Listen to how he spoke to God. In Psalm 86, verses 1 through 2a, David says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. You got David, of all people, saying, God, listen to me. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Do you not care about me down here? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Do you not see what I'm going through here? Do you not care? That's how David's talking to God, the creator of the universe. Psalm 35:17, he says, Lord, how long will you look on me? Rescue my soul from the ravages, my only life from these lions. In Psalm 42, verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? We don't want to talk to God that way as to fight. But let's go look at the way David talks to him. Not in a way to be mean, but just please give me answers because I trust that you are the one that can give me these answers. I can have this conversation with other people, other friends, relatives. They may not have the answers for me like you do. Again, I'm not trying to give you ways to yell at God, but more so in letting you know that you can really talk to God in ways that you can't with others. So what does Jesus ask for here? He says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." It wasn't the physical suffering that Jesus was afraid of. It wasn't the physical suffering that he wanted to be spared of. He was anguishing over the fact that he was going to be separated from the Father and that the Father was going to turn his back on him. But notice the way that Jesus presents the request. He says, if it is possible. He leaves the decision to the Father when he said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Although Jesus was keenly aware of the bitter suffering and separation that he was to undergo, he freely understood that his desire was to the Father, and he based his own willingness upon what the Father's will was. Matthew records for us this piece of this narrative of Jesus. He's coming back then to his disciples. He finds them asleep. Three times Jesus returns to pray some more. But when Jesus asks this, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me," we've got to turn to the account of Luke to find out how God answered that prayer. So if you want to, turn over with me to Luke chapter 22, where we will see the parallel account of this time in this garden, and we will see how God actually answered this prayer. So it wasn't just ignored. He did answer it in Luke 22, and it's in verse 43, but we'll start back in verse 39. It says, "And he came out and proceeded, as his custom, to the Mount of Olives." So you'll notice there right off the bat, this was a pattern for him. Is prayer life a pattern for you? As his custom was, he went to talk to God. And the disciples also followed him, verse 40 then. "When he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.'" And then here's the answer that he gets in verse 43. "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him." There are times when we see people who have a comfort and a strength in the midst of something that's causing very, very deep pain. And we have a hard time figuring out, how's this possible? What was the answer to Jesus' prayer here? The answer was that God's answer was that his will, the will of the Father, would be done. So the cup of the suffering of the cross and the separation from the Father did not pass from Jesus. We know that, of course. So Jesus presents his petition with the willingness. He says, if it can. He presents it with the willingness, though, to defer to the Father's will. And God answered Jesus' prayer by saying, no. And sometimes we get that answer when we pray, right? We pray for something, we pour out our hearts for something over and over and time again, and sometimes God just says no. But look what else God did, though. So he tells Jesus no, but then he fortifies him for the mission that he came to fulfill. So he says, "This is my will. And because I've asked you to do it, I will give you the strength to do this for me." So he sends an angel to minister to him. We may pray for things to pass that we don't want to endure, but that may not be what God's will is for us. We have poured out our hearts for several people here in the church with a disease, and God has taken them home anyway. We poured out our hearts for them to be healed, and God seems to let them stay and suffer physically for a little longer. And we don't understand that. But there's individuals here that I know that we've been praying for that God has given them the strength to go one more day. And he fortifies, and he will do that with you as well. We see here that God provides the strength to accomplish what he is giving us to do. My really good friend, we just hit a six-year anniversary of him going home to be with the Lord. He was my age. Was diagnosed with colon cancer. His whole midsection was just full of cancer. And he had to have this procedure done. I don't know the technical name of it, but it was called a chemo bath. If you're familiar with cancer at all like that, if you've ever heard something to that degree, and essentially his whole abdomen area was so full of cancer that this was a last-ditch effort. They told him, you're still going to die, but we can maybe stretch out 2 or 3 months if we do this procedure. It was so bad. And so the procedure was, it's like from here down to his belly button, and then across and across, they open up his entire cavity and dump chemotherapy drug in there, just to sit in there. Okay? And the whole idea was just to kill the cancer that was everywhere in his body. So he got up that morning with his wife, and he went off to go have this surgery done, and the whole way into the hospital, by his wife's testimony, he is singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it." And that was the last time he ever, when he came out of the hospital, it was in a casket. So, but his whole attitude, though, what I learned from him was, "Your will be done." Okay? Now, did we pray for Tim? Did we want him to get better? Yes, we did. But God, in his attitude, this is the day that the Lord has made. I would, you know, so many of us would say, can we do that? Or would we just be scared to death that morning that we're traveling to the hospital? He was rejoicing that this was God's day. Unbelievable. Unbelievable testimony. But do you see what's happening here in the text? Back to Matthew, where he says, and he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Do you see the model? Okay, we started off with the example prayer that he gives them in Luke 11, where when he got done praying, the disciples asked him to teach us to pray like this. And then Jesus gives in this what we have learned in our lives to think is very stoic prayer. He says, pray like this. He says, and he said to them, "When you pray, pray this, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive also the sins of others that are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." This is not merely a recitation like we hear on TV. Jesus gives them this, he takes this model prayer that he teaches his disciples, and then he applies it to a very real situation. From Gethsemane to the cross, we see it here. The prayer that he teaches his disciples, he says, "Father, hallowed be thy name." When he's in Gethsemane, he says, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father." See the connection? Do you see the model being carried out there? The prayer, the model that he teaches his disciples, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And when he's in the garden, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Do you see the connection? Do you see the model? He continues on in his teaching to the disciples. He says, say this, "Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread." And in Gethsemane, "My Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." See the connection? It's pretty obvious. The prayer that he teaches his disciples, he says, "Lead us not into temptation." And when he was arrested, he said to the leaders, "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once at my disposal send more than 12 legions of angels?" So there was a temptation there that he did not yield to. He could have called angels from heaven to say, "Uh-uh, take me back." But he didn't, because he's following the model prayer. Don't let us fall into temptation and yield to that. The prayer that he teaches to his disciples, "For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And then we see that model applied when he's on the cross, when he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So do you see the model prayer and how you can take that model and apply that to real life situation? It's not just a stoic recitation that we say. Okay? It is real life application. That's the model. That's what it looked like in action. So I want to give you a simple method of prayer. Again, my Wednesday night folks know this. They've heard me say this, but it's something that you can remember easily. Okay, I've got a little book at home. It's called Praying the Psalms. So you can pray scripture back to God. Loves to hear his word back to him. But this is just something very small that you can remember in your minds that really walks you through how you can approach to be your prayer life with God. And it's called, the acronym is called the ACTS, ACTS Method of Prayer. It's a method that kind of helps us keep proper order of how we pray to God. And they say this is a good method for the beginner, if you will, but I've seen this as a good method really for anyone praying at throughout their entire lives. And you'll find with whatever season or with whatever struggle you're in, if you just remember the ACTS method of prayer, it can just guide you through how you talk to God. ACTS, A, the letter A, adoration. We want to start with our prayers just adoring God. Tell him you love him. Pray Bible verses back to him. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." We need to retrain ourselves to slow down a little bit. We're in such a fast-paced environment. Again, the examples I gave earlier, we don't talk to one another that way. You know, it's just, we shouldn't have to pray in a 140-character tweet, all right? We just need to slow down. Verses like that, you're adoring him. So that's A. C, confession. Recognize your sins and seek forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So we want to adore him. We want to confess our sins. Then we want to T, offer thanksgiving. Thank him for what he's done for you. Here's a good little exercise for you. What if tomorrow you were to wake up and only have what you thanked God for today? What would you have left? Say that one more time. If you wake up tomorrow and all you have left, as far as maybe the mind instantly thinks of house, car, your physical possessions, maybe some of you are thinking health, whatever, but if all you had left tomorrow was what you thanked him for today, would some of us even wake up tomorrow? Right? It's a good exercise. That's humbling. That's convicting. Ephesians 5:19-20 says, "Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Always giving thanks to God for everything. And then S, we come to S finally. Supplication. What do you need? We get to the part of the prayer then, if we pray this way, pray through this method, we get to this part of the prayer that many of us, I believe, probably start with first. And sadly, we never get past this. We approach God saying, "This is what I need. Thank you, done." Supplication is asking him for what we need. We start by asking for, here's the next challenge. We want supplication, but let's try this. Try this in your own life. We need God to meet our needs, but maybe ask him to meet the needs of others before you ask him to meet yours. So you see this method of prayer, you start to see the way that flows. It's becoming, this is not about me at all. No, it's not. So when you're asking for supplication and your needs, ask for other people's needs first, and then ask God then finally to meet your needs. Needs being the key word there, right? Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." One of the things that we just started doing in our Wednesday nights, it's the last 2 weeks, I wanted to experiment just a little bit. The churches that I've grown up in, the church that I came from, we would break apart and pray in smaller groups. And so I approached some individuals and said, "What do you think of that? Think we could try that for just a couple weeks, see how that goes?" And sure, well, it's only a couple weeks. The first week we did it, it was awkward. It was uncomfortable. The last time we did it, though, we only did this for 2 weeks before we broke for the summer. But the last time that we did this, I grabbed my two boys and I said, "You guys with me tonight." I went over to the corner and I prayed with them. And when we were done, I just sat back quietly and I watched and I listened. And guess what I saw and guess what I was hearing? I was seeing people that don't normally pray at all on our Wednesday night. If you're not familiar with our Wednesday night, typically how we do it is we come together as the bigger group, we take our prayer requests, and we just kind of pray as you want to, and then I close out, and then we get into our lesson. And that's uncomfortable for some because they don't like to pray in a bigger group like that. So I wanted to see if we could get people to pray with one another in smaller groups. And it worked. Okay? Because I started seeing people that don't normally pray at all. I'm watching, I'm listening, I'm going, oh my goodness. And I'm like, oh God, are you hearing this? Like, yeah, I got it. I hear it. Okay, don't worry. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who asks or he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know that you have good gifts to give to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts who ask him? This is not a passage that I want to share to get you to think that God simply gives you what you want. But listen to that last part again. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? God loves to hear from you, and he loves to answer your prayer. We want to see God do amazing things here at Cornerstone. And one of my big prayers of our Wednesday night folks and of the church as a whole is that we will just start being a praying church, that we will unite ourselves in prayer, and then God will send us the guy that we will know that's who God has sent for us. There's one more passage. You don't have to turn there, but in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, for this reason, so this is for this reason since the day we heard of it. So this is Paul and Timothy saying, for this reason, for the reason of the gospel, since the day that we heard of it, since we heard that you've accepted this, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you pray like that for one another? I don't say this to boast, I don't, but one of the things that I do every morning is I've got a printout of all the people that we have that I know attend this church, and I go through the list every morning, and I just pick one. I go through the list every day, and I just pray for one the same way Paul and Timothy prayed here. Help, fill in the blank, help so-and-so to grow in your knowledge and understanding. Help them to walk closer with you today. And then the next morning, I go to the next person on the list. Can I challenge you to do that? If you want copies of people, a list of people in this church, I'll get it for you. If you want to use that to pray for one another, that's what we want to see. God loves to hear from us. I want to end this morning with just a poem. It's titled, Just Suppose. Just suppose that when you pray, there really is someone listening who cares about you and wants to know what's on your mind. Just suppose that when you pray, it changes you and your view of how the universe operates and who is involved. Just suppose that you put your doubts aside for a minute and consider the possibility that someone who knew you before you were even born loves you, warts and all, without condition or reservation, no matter how badly you have behaved in the past. Just suppose that a prayer was your first response instead of your last resort when facing a new challenge or an old temptation. And just suppose that you lived each day knowing there is an inexhaustible supply of love for you to pass along to others. Just suppose. It's a good reminder as we take part in the Lord's Supper this morning. It's a time that we can look at things like this and say, God, forgive me for not just talking to you more. So we want to take time here before we partake in this. If I could have John Shutter and Jesse, if you could come forward this morning. If you're new with us, I see a lot of mostly familiar faces, but if you're new with us, one of the things we do at the first Sunday of every month is we take part by remembering what Christ did for us on the